If you want to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and verse 8, that's where we'll be beginning our study in the Word of God concerning what it means to be reformed. We're studying the doctrine of justification by faith as a part of the larger study of sola fide, and I trust that we are learning and growing together in regard to doctrinal truths, important doctrinal truths that we need to understand and be able to communicate to other people around us. If they don't know, then how will they come to know unless we are clear about the things that we communicate to them? Last Sunday, I was saying to you that the justification of sinners is directly connected in Scripture with the mediatorial work of Christ as a satisfaction rendered to the law and the justice of God. When we say that Christ is a mediator, what do we mean? Can you tell me? There is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. But what is a mediator? Can you tell me? Now, that's good. We need to keep it simple. It's a go-between, a daysman, an umpire, somebody that brings two parties who are at variance or opposed to one another together in the attempt and the hope to reconcile the two parties. God would reconcile sinners to himself through the gospel. And we are a part of that in sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator, the go-between between ourselves and God, the one who has built a bridge, so to speak, to God, the one who has brought us to God if we believe in him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 is what I want to focus on here just for a few moments. Let me begin reading in verse 6. As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." So my theme to you here today is that the justification of sinners is directly connected in Scripture with the mediatorial work of Christ as a satisfaction rendered to the law and justice of God. Last Sunday, we looked at the fact that it's connected with his death, and then we secondly looked at the fact that it's connected with his blood. But now we're looking at the fact that it's connected with his obedience. Connected with his obedience. Justification is connected with Christ's obedience. And we have to ask ourselves, in what way here? And we know from this verse that it's talking about Christ's obedience. It says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became then the author of eternal salvation to all who would who obey him. And it says he learned obedience here. It's rather an unusual wording, isn't it? When you think about the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is the only perfect man who has ever lived, and since he's the only perfect man who's ever lived, you have to ask yourself the question, then why would he have to learn obedience? Well, what's the answer to that? Can you tell me? What's the answer to that? Why did Jesus have to learn obedience, Dave?
Because you can understand and know it but to experience, which he experienced it in the flesh. He had to understand how it worked out through his life.
Yeah, that's exactly right. When God became a man, he became something that he was not before. He became a man, and he took to himself human nature and manhood, a real, true human nature, which, although sinless, meant that he would have to learn certain things. He would have to grow in relation to certain things in the way that he lived his life. His obedience was something that he would have to work out in a perfect way, experientially, as Dave is saying. Yes, Maria Elena.
Well, when he says that he humbled himself and became obedient, is that being and learning that obedience part of that being humble, that he kind of humbled himself and became a man, and that's why he had to learn obedience?
Yes, I think very definitely that humility is a part of obedience. A person could obey the commandment of God and be proud as a person in obeying that commandment. In fact, you'll notice that often self-righteous persons are proud. In other words, they're proud of what? They're proud of their own obedience or their own ability to be able to obey the commandments of God. They might even despise others, as it says in the scriptures. And so we need to understand, as Maria Elena is suggesting, that in order to obey God perfectly, Jesus must, as a man, humble himself. That would be the very motivation, if you will, or the running principle in his experience and in his life, that he would humble himself to this degree. And if you think about two natures in one person, as our Lord Jesus Christ most certainly was, I mean, you could see where this could be a problem if any pride entered in at any point, which it never did. But it really is an extraordinary thing, isn't it, to think about our Savior who never sinned, either in his attitudes or his actions, which flowed from his attitudes. All of those things and his motivation and everything else was the glory of God. That he would do these things as doing them unto God, doing them to glorify him, but doing them in submission to him. And submission is related to humility, isn't it? He humbled himself, it says here. Although he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. In Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself unto the point of death, it says there, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God's highly exalted him. So before honor comes humility. Before glory comes suffering. And we need to understand here that even though he was a son, and even though he was perfect, as it says here, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The perfect became perfected in his humanity, his deity. In his nature, he was already perfect. We understand that. But it's in terms of his humanity that he needed to grow, and he needed to understand, and he needed to be willing to learn obedience and to become perfect in that. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. So our justification is connected with the obedience of Christ in this important way, that we need a mediator. One who would obey the Father in our place and on our behalf and work out a perfect righteousness, which then we could trust in to be a substitutionary, not only sacrifice, but righteousness for us on our behalf, so that we then could be seen by God as being perfect, and that we could be then accepted by God as being his children and his holy ones, if you will, his saints, because of this good work of the Lord Jesus. And yet we too need to learn obedience, don't we? And how do we do that? We do that in the process of our own obedience. We remember that he was perfect in his obedience, that wherever we are not, that he is perfect in his obedience. Now that ought to be a great encouragement to each one of us here as far as our being able to live to the glory of God. Obviously we fall short in many ways. I mean, if we were to really look at ourselves critically and to take our experience apart and the way that the motivation for doing things and the thoughts of our minds and the way that we interact and the way that we work out all these things, we might, and hopefully we would see that we fall short in many ways. But wherever we fall short, that Christ makes up for us in his perfect obedience. We have to see that. If that's not the case, then we're in vast trouble, because we will not be able to do what God is calling us to do and live to his glory without understanding first the perfect obedience of Christ. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So the justification of sinners is connected with the obedience of Christ. Any questions on this or any comments that you'd like to make in regard to this? This is really an important point, really an important point. Justification is such a beautiful truth and reality in the life of the Christian, that when we see it, when we see all that Christ has done for us, we ought to every day love God for giving us his Son and admire Christ in all of his perfections. All right. Fourthly, or D, under this point that I'm trying to bring to you, justification is connected with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at Isaiah 45, verse 24. Isaiah 45, verses 24 and 25. Who would like to read that for me? Who's got it, Matt? All right.
They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory.
Yeah, thanks for reading that, Matt. And what a tremendous couple of verses this is. Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength, the two major components of our salvation, justification and then sanctification in terms of strength. That's what strength is a representative word of here. Strength is not found in ourselves. Neither is righteousness found in ourselves. Both are found coming to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the beauty of the passage where he says, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Now, is that the way that you see it, dear Christian, here today? That I surely have this? Or not? Maybe not so. Maybe you're saying, maybe I have this? But no, I think that this actually is worded in such a way as to create faith within your own heart. Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. That is not something to be doubted. Those who come to Jesus Christ, they cannot have doubts that there is a sufficiency in Him of grace, but also of righteousness in terms of His finished work, His accomplished work, that which He labored perfectly at and accomplished on our behalf. Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To Him men shall come. Notice again the certainty of it. Not only the beauty of it, but the certainty of it. And all shall be ashamed who are incensed against Him. I think it's good for us to remember this, that there will be a day of judgment. There's a day coming when the Lord will judge the world in righteousness. He will do so through the man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead, it says in Acts chapter 17. So to Him all men shall come, and if they won't come, then they will be ashamed who are angry against Him. Angry that their righteousness is not good enough, because after all, that's what men get angry over. They think that they're basically good enough as they are, and God should accept them the way they are. They should not have to change. But you see, that's not what the Bible teaches at any point. At every point, the Bible teaches that men fall short of the glory of God, that they all have not kept His commandments, they've broken His laws, and that they need a Savior. And so it says here, all shall be ashamed who are incensed against Him or angry against Him. When he by His very presence, when He walked upon the earth here, was talking with the Pharisees, they were incensed against Him. They were angry with Him when they had no cause to be angry with Him. And you and I need to understand that if we, when we come to Christ, that we lay down our weapons of warfare against God. We stack our guns. We stack our weapons and we say, surely in the Lord I've found righteousness and strength. I surrender to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't have that kind of righteousness. I don't have that kind of firepower. I don't have that ability in myself. I can't conquer my enemies. I can't deal with my sins. That's what a person is saying. But in the Lord, it says here, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified, and they shall glory. They shall glory. What does that word glory mean there? Can you tell me? That's right. That's right. That they will praise Him. They'll make their boast in Him. They will glory in Him. They see everything excellent in Him. Everything desirable in Him. That all righteousness is in Him. But that He is also, in this wonderful way that we're talking about here this morning, that He has worked out a perfect righteousness on our behalf, which is what we believe into. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe into, or we rest our soul upon, what He has worked out for us by faith. That's what we do. And that's why we glory. We shall be justified. It's not an uncertain thing when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you truly are giving Him your all, your life, everything. You lay your sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and keeps them. He takes them and delivers you from the accursed load, it says in that song.
Think of the elder brother when talking about all this, because he should have been glorying in
Amen.
Instead, he's mad.
Yes.
Because his father didn't acknowledge what he was trying to earn. Instead, his father said, it's always been yours.
Yep.
You didn't have to try to earn it. But it just kind of gives you a picture of how the wrong spirit of somebody could be mad at God being gracious to somebody that is very lowly and couldn't do anything about their own salvation.
Yeah, that's a good example, Rita, a good illustration of the truth that I'm trying to bring to your attention, that justification is connected with the righteousness of Christ and His alone, not ours. He is the Lord, our righteousness. I think this is important for us to understand because sometimes people get a little confused about righteousness and they think that when they're justified, they're believing in Jesus' essential righteousness. Jesus Christ has an essential righteousness. But in justification, what you are believing into is the righteousness that He worked out on your behalf as a man here upon the earth in the time of His life, from when He was very small until when He was crucified on the cross and then raised from the dead. You see, all that is what He earned. This is what He purchased with His blood and His righteous deeds and His righteous thoughts, and everything that He did then as a man is what we believe into. We should be able to see that we believe in His essential righteousness. But Jesus had to suffer. And Jesus had to labor at righteousness in order to work out for us this perfect righteousness that we believe into. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 3. In verses 8 and 9, who would like to read that for us, these wonderful verses here? Yeah, go ahead, Abe.
More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having the righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith.
Yeah, thanks for that, Abe. Now here in these verses we find that we're going a step beyond what we just talked about. Because you notice the phrase there at the beginning of verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, or as dung, as it says in another translation. I mean, these are strong words. These are some of the strongest words you're going to find in the whole Word of God here, coming from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now this is very interesting wording here. If you'll bear with me here for just a moment, when he says that I may gain Christ, doesn't he already have Christ? So let me continue. This is really an unusual wording. That's why I'm pausing here and trying to draw you out. He says, that I might gain Christ. Doesn't he already have Christ? He's known the Lord for some years by the time he's written this. In what sense does the great apostle have to gain Christ?
Well, I think he's just thinking through theological terms. He's thinking past, present, and future. It's just a principle that he's bringing out.
That's good. That's good, Brian. He's bringing out a principle here for us. And what would that principle be then, as a follow-up question to what you said, because I think that's good.
Well, just to have Christ, gain him, you need a righteousness that's his.
Okay, very good. That's good. Yes.
Gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. So you can parallel that with this was my gain, now Christ is all my gain.
Mm-hmm. Very good. What things were gained to me, he says there in 7. These things I have counted loss for Christ. So he's pitting one righteousness against the other. What two righteousnesses are we talking about here? Yeah, that's right. Works versus faith, or my own righteousness versus Christ's righteousness. Do you see that? So he says, all these things that were gained to me, in other words, everybody looks at me and they think I'm doing pretty good. I gave that up, he said. I gave those things up. I don't place any confidence in my own righteousness, the things that I am doing to please God. Does that mean that he wasn't trying to please God? No, he's very much trying to please God, but he's not trusting in those things. That's the principle that Brian was trying to explain to us there. That's the principle, is that he's saying here that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law. Our own righteousness is from the law. In other words, do this and live. But no man can be justified that way. And neither can a person really have full assurance and confidence in their faith without understanding this principle that we're talking about here this morning. The righteousness which is from God. In other words, is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, by faith in his finished work, his blood and righteousness. In that sense, and that's the sense in which he's saying, I need to find him, or I need to win him, or I need to know him. It's not as though he didn't know him, but there was a sense in which he needed to win him in that sense. Let me show it to you, Lord Jesus. I'm not trusting in my own righteousness any longer. I'm trusting in you and your perfect righteousness. And this gives me confidence, not my own strength, not my own wisdom, not my own righteousness, not anything that I have done, nor anything that I feel, or the best of my intentions, that all of my righteousnesses are like filthy rags. I can honestly say that in the presence of the Holy God. Well, we don't have any more time, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious passage of Scripture, these words from your word to us this morning. May they be coming to our hearts with power, that we might consider all things to be lost in order that we might gain Christ and be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is from the law, but the righteousness which comes by faith in you, Lord Jesus. So teach us these things, Lord, in our hearts, and may they be of great usefulness to us, to give us confidence in our faith, and help us, Lord, to understand these things in the way that will allow us to make progress in our faith and in doing what's right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.